This morning I wanted to spend one more week on the gift of God produces fruit for the glory of God, a pastoral plea for the glory of God and the joy of His people. So turn back to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, My master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and to drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. May the Lord bless his word. This morning, as I said, I want to continue to exalt the gift of God and its fruits. I want to be sure that when the gospel trumpet is sounded, that it makes a distinct and proper declaration for the glory of God and for the joy of his people. In other words, if we misunderstand the gospel of God's redeeming grace in Christ Jesus, we will profess one thing but live another. Let me say that again. If we misunderstand the gospel of God's redeeming grace in Christ Jesus, we will profess one thing, but live another. Christ died to set us free judicially and in life now. Salvation is not only perfect freedom and glory, but a life of joyful freedom lived by faith in the Son of God now. In other words, we cannot rightly hope for His return, and we cannot rightly look forward to our life free from sin and glory and live like a stranger to grace and mercy and a slave to sin, as if the cross of Christ had no effect on our life now. Jesus said in verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." How should we live by faith in response to that glorious truth? What is the fruit of the gospel of grace in our lives to look like for the glory of God and for the joy of our souls? I want to look a little closer at verses 47 and 48 because there is much gospel freedom to be rejoiced in. But there is also fear, sadness, guilt, anxiety, depression, and more if this passage is wrongly understood. Look at verse 47. "And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." We must understand the gospel beauty in this passage, or we will live a life of total frustration. The Christian, because of the work and person of Christ, does not fall into either of these judgments. We must see that in Christ we have been set free. There is no severe beating in the future from God awaiting those in Christ Jesus. And there is no light beating in the future for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, when we look and we understand that God does discipline His children, and we look and we understand that the church has been brutally beaten in the world by man, but the reason why the church can be disciplined with hope, and the reason why the church can be beaten by man with hope, is because there is no beating from God in their future. In other words, when we understand the gospel, we understand that our sins are great, and we understand that we are great sinners, and that we understand that we will continue to sin until we die. But praise God that Christ Jesus took our severe beating, He took our light beating, He took the beating for sins we did actively, and He took the beating for the sins that we did in ignorance. In other words, when we look at the cross, if we understand that in Christ Jesus we have been saved, we have been forgiven, and yet we live a life waiting for the hammer to fall, waiting for the lightning of God to strike, waiting for God to beat us in a judicial way for the sins we commit tomorrow and the next day, we are not gospel-living Christians, we are fear-living Christians. And we are dishonoring the finished work of Christ. In other words, as we sin, we worship that grace covers us. We worship that all that flows down to us was blood-bought gifts. And these blood-bought gifts are perfectly effectual, never to be running out, never to lose what God has purchased for us. In other words, when you sin tomorrow, may you worship that you are righteous. May you stay away from the pitfall of the flesh that says, "I sinned today, therefore God is displeased with me, therefore God doesn't love me, and therefore something bad's going to happen in my future because I deserve a severe beating." But maybe tomorrow you'll lie to yourself and you'll understand that maybe you only need a light beating. Our sins that we sin daily are reminders of who we are apart from Christ. But the constant persistence, grace, and love of God conquer those every single day. So there is a reminder that we are rebellious sinners saved by Almighty grace. In other words, God wants to keep the flavor and the beauty of the gospel on the tip of our tongue every single day so that we don't boast. But I want to be clear, God at no point ever looks at your sin and says, that a boy, that a girl, that's what I love, that exalts the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, the gospel is greater than all your sins. In other words, it is the holy and wise counsel of God not to remove all your sins this side of glory. But those sins do not glorify God. They help us see God. In other words, if we, on the day we were saved, had all of our sins removed in this fallen, fleshly, man-centered body, we would boast of our own righteousness wrongly until the day that we were killed by Almighty God and His judgment poured out on our head. But God, in His infinite wisdom, has given us taste buds for the gospel and has given us a faith that causes our eyes to rightly call sin, sin, but rightly hold on to a grace and a Christ that is greater than our sin. Brothers and sisters, if we sin and fear the judgment of God, we are not walking by faith, but we are walking in the flesh. Faith cannot say, the gospel is great and I am saved, but woe is me, God is about to strike me dead. All of us will die. All of us will die. But our death will be pleasing to the Father because we are His. And we will go immediately from the body to the presence of the Lord because of the finished work of Christ. There is no earthly purgatory that you must drudge through and earn your own merit. There is no post-mortem purgatory that you must wade through and earn your own merit. And there is no judicial place of punishment that you will have punishment poured out on you to make you ready for glory. Christ Jesus was the Lamb that bore our punishment. Christ Jesus was the Lamb that bore the full wrath of God. Jesus didn't bore 90% and you have to bore 10% in this life of drudgery. This life is to be lived as a life of victory because Jesus has paid it all. In other words, what Jesus did on the cross was to remove your severe and light beating from you. And when we ponder the magnitude and scope of the church from all ages and understand her righteousness is as filthy rags, the weight of wrath that hung on our Christ for her glory is an infinite weight of glory. If we misunderstand the willingness of Christ to be violated for us, we will think that we must humble ourselves through attrition and earn our own merit and hang it upon the cross next to our Lord so that we can save ourselves together with Him. But that is not the gospel. The gospel declares that someone else did what you couldn't do, what you didn't want to do, and what you never would do in 1,000 lifetimes. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. And as we walk by faith and stumble and sin and stray, we stand back up because of Him. And press on for His glory among the nations. Our walk of faith with God is to be one that the fear of punishment has been removed because of the love of God in Christ Jesus. We cannot mingle law and grace. We cannot mingle our obedience as a means to some of our righteousness with Christ's obedience as a means to some of our other righteousness. That is not good news. That is not the trumpet blast of God's gospel to set the captives free. That is Satan's lie to keep us in captivity. We cannot walk by faith seeing the sufficiency of the cross, the satisfaction of Jesus, and be waiting for the wrath of God for our imperfect obedience. Our obedience is accepted by the Father because of Christ and for no other reason. There will never be a day in this life that you so perfectly obey that God says you have now earned my grace. Because if that is the case, grace ceases being grace. But there is never a day that your disobedience is so woeful that the cross is still not sufficient. In other words, when we mingle law and grace, when we mingle our own merit with Christ's merit, it is a twisting and a distortion of the glorious gospel of grace. John records in his gospel these words of woe for those apart from Christ and words of the gospel of grace that are to fuel worship for those in Christ, and we cannot confuse the two. Let me say it again. John records in his gospel these words of woe for those apart from Christ and words of the gospel of grace that are to fuel worship for those in Christ, and we cannot confuse the two. In other words, as we read, I'm going to read a couple verses from John, but as we read all of Scripture, there are words of woe. And as we read those words of woe, our faith turns to glory and says, praise God, you took my woe. Because we cannot, as faith-walking, believing in Christ Christians, take the woe upon ourselves as if we can handle the woe. Those that handle the woe will handle it in hell for all eternity. But those who have faith in Christ worship God, that their threats of woe have been consumed by the wrath of God on the head of our Savior. Listen to what John writes. Whoever believes in him, meaning Jesus Christ, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Gospel is not condemned, will never be condemned, will always be free. That's the gospel. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Here's the woe. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. In other words, there's two groups of people in the world, those who have been set free and those who are already condemned. There's not a middle group that just doesn't understand what's going on. God, as he looks down from heaven, looks at the world and sees his people in the righteousness of Christ, perfect in Christ, and they are the beloved. And he looks at the other group and they are under woe. They are under the condemnation, where we all lived, by the way, before we were saved by his almighty grace. So here's gospel. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Be clear in the world. When the world says to you, how can you say you're right? How do you know Christianity is the only way? How do you know there's not another way to God? Because my God, the one that you're saying you're following a different way, says there's not. If we don't believe in Jesus, the name of the only Son of God, you are not a Christian. You are deceived and seeking to save yourself by another gospel, by another Christ, which is no gospel and no Christ. John continues, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Has eternal life. So, not condemned, having eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Keep them separate. Understand that you deserve all the woe and turn it into worship. But understand you didn't deserve the non-condemnation. You didn't deserve the eternal life and turn that to praise. See, the Christian reads that whole passage and it's all about Christ and it's all about praise. Or the Christian reads that passage and says, well, praise God for Jesus, but man, the wrath of God weighs heavy upon me. That can't be. But we've all done it. We've all done it. We've all sinned and come to a point where we let this heaviness be upon us. And we tell ourselves it's the heaviness of God's displeasure. It's the heaviness of God's wrath. It's the heaviness of these blows that we deserve. That's not the gospel. The gospel, Christian says, what I just did deserved eternal wrath. But praise God, I have life. And praise God that that sin I just did has already been paid for. God caused my heart to hate that sin. But cause my heart to be protected that I never earned your grace a second in my life. Praise you for your free grace that you have given me. By faith we see that Christ has paid it all. Or in the flesh we only see the dark and heavy wrath of God upon us now. And dread of all his fury and judgment waiting for us in the future. The Christian sins are ugly. But the cross is altogether glorious. The Christian sins deserve a severe beating. And that is exactly what Christ received from God on our behalf. Faith rejoices in the finished work of Christ on the cross and lives in that freedom for the glory of God. See, that's the joy, that's the freedom that I want God to birth in us. A freedom that is produced not by trying harder, not by ignoring our own sinfulness, not by looking at ourselves as self-righteous, but understanding that fear not, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And your entrance and my entrance into the kingdom cost Christ his life. Let's look at a few texts that by God's grace will help us see this glorious truth more and more. Turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, verse 24. Listen to these beautiful, beautiful gospel words. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Isn't that beautiful? In other words, these are gospel truths that are being proclaimed to the church. Something radical has happened to your life in Christ. You have already passed from death to life. You already have eternal life. There is no judgment coming. There is no condemnation coming. There is only freedom that Christ has purchased for you. Flip over to Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there is no other way to have peace with God except through Jesus. But when you are born again, when faith sees Jesus and you believe in him, you have eternal life. Look at verse 2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Think about it. When we stand by faith, we're standing on Jesus and because of Jesus, and the glory of God breaking through the clouds, possibly in the next second, doesn't cause fear to come into our hearts. But hope. In other words, true faith says, Jesus did what I couldn't do. Jesus paid what I couldn't pay. And I can't wait to be in his presence. Whether it's in 2 seconds or whether it's in 100 years. This life, its longevity or its shortness, does not take away the joy and hope we have in the finished perfect work of Christ. Nor does it change the glory that awaits us in glory. And yet the world will say, if you die young, you were robbed. It's not being robbed to enter the presence of God. But it's also not a drudgery and a burden to live 100 years for his glory here, when you understand the gospel. Think about it. Your ability to live tomorrow with joy has already been earned by another. Walk by faith. Your ability to embrace death tomorrow has also been purchased. Embrace it with hope. In other words, do you or I know what's going to happen tomorrow? None of us do. And yet, none of it is a surprise to our God. And He controls tomorrow. I can rest. But think about it. How many times in our life do we try to so control our surroundings that it drives us in despair to sin? See, when we rest in the sovereignty of God, sin becomes ugly. But when we rest in the quote-unquote sovereignty of ourselves, we fall in deep, deep despair. Because as we think we're controlling it all, we find out we can't control anything, including ourselves. Once again, preach the gospel to yourself daily. Flip over to chapter 8. Let words explode as you read them. Let words be what they mean. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore, what does it say? Now, no condemnation. You see that? In other words, when you're in Christ, you're in Christ. You're not halfway in. You're not 30% in. You're not 1% in. You're not almost in. You're either in or you're out. You're either under wrath and condemned, or there is now no condemnation. None. None for the sin you'll do in 5 minutes when you think of something you shouldn't have thought of. And no condemnation when you sin tomorrow. Shall we sin so grace abounds? God forbid. But guess what? When we sin, grace does abound. Don't let Satan lie that grace doesn't abound when we sin. We shouldn't want to sin. Sin should be so losing its flavor in our taste buds because God is renewing our taste buds to taste the things that are glorious to Him. But the lie from ourselves, the lie from the world, the lie from a lot of Christian books is that when you sin, grace doesn't abound, works must abound, and then you earn your way back to God's favor. That's not the gospel. The gospel that faith embraces is a gospel that says it's perfect today when I obey in my imperfecting of obeying, and the gospel is perfect when I disobey. Because the gospel is something God did, not something we did. And the gospel is something that God declared. I want to sing that song like 100 times. Every great and precious promise, Peter says. Was your heart just being thrilled as we sang that song? I will believe in all your promises. Why? Because the promises is how He gave you life. He spoke life to you and to me through those promises. He spoke as Almighty God. He gave you the faith to believe that He spoke is true. And He set us free by grace, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Don't believe the lie that when you sin, you have to work your way out of it. That's what Rome believes. If you sin inside the Roman Catholic Church and you go to a priest to see God because your sin is pressing upon you, the sin is causing your eyes to be dark, what do they tell you to do? Do this, do that, do this, and do that. It's all they have to say because they have not the gospel of grace. They have not a gospel that is by faith alone. In other words, when you sin or I sin and we run to each other like, oh God, pray for me. This sin is consuming me. Help me. The answer shouldn't be do. The answer should be look. Behold your King. Think about it. If you're in battle and you're losing the battle and the battle is going wrong, when the King comes with His army, you're encouraged to press on. Guess what? He's already run the race and He's already won the war for you. In other words, when we pray and we read and we sing about Him being our high tower, guess what? We need a place of refuge. It's when we go out there by ourselves, we get in trouble. It's when we stand in the high tower that we do great and wonderful things for our King. Why? Because it's no longer us that does them, but Christ who lives in me and through me, who does them for his own glory. See, faith rests in the gospel every day. This whole mentality, we've said it 1,000 times, this whole mentality of a get out of hell free card gospel is not the gospel. The gospel changes our lives. Why? Because we have eternal life. We have been set free. The weight of condemnation has been lifted. The wrath that was upon us when we were lost has been lifted. And when that weight is lifted, you live differently. If God took away gravity right now, we'd function physically very differently. God has removed the gravity of his wrath. God has removed the gravity of his judgment. And he has set you free. Not free to live a selfish, self-centered life, self-indulgent in all the world's things, but to live in freedom for him. It is the center of your joy to live for your King. It is the center of your joy to walk in obedience. But it is the fruit of the gift that causes that. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's an exaltation of the gift, right? He caused you to be born again. He gave you the Spirit as a guarantee of your inheritance. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Paul just said that the Trinity dwells in us. Did you see that? Because the Father raised Jesus from the dead. The Spirit gives life, and Jesus himself, it's the Spirit of Christ. In other words, we can't fracture God and say, well, I believe in this Father that exists, but I don't believe in this Jesus. So I'm okay with Allah, or I'm okay with Buddha, or I'm okay with something else. Paul believed in a triune God who saves. Paul believes that this triune God did all that he did so that we would be saved, not that we might be saved. In other words, our life is in his hands. Think about that. He has so worked in eternity past. He has so worked in history that he caused you to be born again, to be sons and daughters of God that now look at that wrathful, almighty, holy God. And we can say, Abba, Father. See, it is the child of faith that looks at God and doesn't erase who he is. There's a lot of that going on today. Well, God can't be what he was in the Old Testament. Because that God, really? So who was it that poured out wrath on Christ Jesus? Who was it that poured out wrath? It's God, and he's the same. But faith doesn't erase his holiness. Faith doesn't erase his perfect requirement of perfect obedience. Faith says, someone else did it for me. I'm at peace with him. My debt's been paid. There's not a cent. There's not a denarii. There's not a ruble. There's not any kind of money that you can think of that you still owe when you're in Christ Jesus. The ledger on the other side says paid in full. And the requirement for perfect obedience is stamped done. Done. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's gospel. That's beauty. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Again, those mights aren't maybes. Those mights are, this is how it had to happen or it wouldn't happen. Think about it. This wooden, dead stick is called a tree. It's the same in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, it was more like a spear, and they threw people up on top, and they were spiked through their belly, and they hung there suspended on this tree. That's what that quote is that Paul's quoting. Cursed is everyone that hung on a tree. You'd walk through the town that you lived in, and you would look over, and there he would be hanging on a tree. And God would use that appalling scene to show you how ugly sin is and how perfect the obedience must be that is required of you. And Jesus Christ willingly took on flesh, humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. And it wasn't the hands of man that threw him up to curse him. It was the hands of Almighty God that hung him on that dead wooden stick so that it could become the tree of life for you and me. When we understand the gospel, something that could only bring death from an understanding of the flesh, is now the most glorious center of all redeeming history. That Christ Jesus did something that we deserved so that we could be set free. When we speak of blood flowing and grace flowing, we're talking about the purchased gift of God. Let's close with a clear gospel trumpet blast from King David as he rejoices in the finished work of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, our righteousness. And yes, I did say a trumpet blast, and I am going to the Old Testament. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That's gospel. That's the forgiveness of the cross. That's the indwelling of the Spirit of God where there is no deceit. The old man has been killed and the new man has been brought to life. But it is a gift that has made this happen, not a works, lest anyone should boast. Get it right on the front end, and it causes us to walk in freedom on the back end. Get it wrong on the front end, and all you get is a big, giant, fake gospel yoke that you have to carry your own sins, your own obedience, and your own righteousness, and you can't do it. It's impossible. But the beauty of the gospel is as free and as clear today as it was when King David drank from that fountain. Let's pray. Lord, may we see the perfection of our Christ so that we can see and experience how truly blessed in him we are. May we hear clearly the difference between the woe that echoes and hangs over the world and all the beautiful gospel promises that are for your people. Lord, thank you for saving us out of the world. Thank you for saving us from ourselves. Thank you for doing and being what we could never do and be. Lord, help us. Help us to see that there is now, that there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us as we awake tomorrow, that as our feet hit the floor, may we walk in the freedom of life. May we walk in a way that brings you honor and glory because we preach and teach and live the gospel. May it never be from our lips that the answer to peace with God is a doing rather than a believing. Lord, help us believe your great and precious promises, because they are enough. And they will sustain us for all eternity, because your word will never fail. We praise you in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen.